is Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. This reading from Hebrews picks up on some of the words and imagery from that psalm we shared earlier. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. O God, to whom we must give account, thank you for the aliveness of your word. Help us not only to hear it, but to combine it, our hearing, with faith. Faith that takes the form of obedience. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. In the emails I got this past week, one of them was an invitation to take a cruise. And not just any cruise, a Christian cruise. Now, what makes a cruise Christian? Well, it may be partly the fact that a lot of the passengers are going to be followers of Jesus. But I think most of all that the journey includes plenty of biblical teaching, preaching, inspiring music, lots of fellowship. There'll be notable preachers and teachers or musicians on board to inspire and inform. And in addition to the Word of God and the worship, you'll get sightseeing expeditions at various ports of call, all-you-can-eat gourmet meals, nonstop entertainment, and more. So if you want to combine spiritual edification with relaxation, it sounds like a Christian cruise may be a good way to go. I listened to our scripture passage today and think that the preacher in this case isn't forwarding cruise emails to the congregation. In fact, a Christian cruise is probably not even on his radar. It may sound like a strange concept to him. Not that rest doesn't matter. Actually, the language of rest is all over the place in our scripture passage from Hebrews. In this case, rest means more than just setting aside work and taking some time for renewal. In this text, rest is a rich theological term, a word that has multiple dimensions of meaning. In one respect, it refers to the beginning of time and how God ceased or stopped from his work of creation. So that's one dimension of it. Another dimension of it is how it refers to the end of time, God's finished work of redemption and new creation in Christ. So you've got rest in the sense of the beginning, rest in the sense of the end, but also thirdly, rest refers to what's possible for the faithful, God's people, in the middle of time, as we remember his past faithfulness and anticipate a future in which he's ultimately victorious and the lordship of Jesus Christ is fully revealed. As God's people, we live in this time between the already and the not yet of salvation, the time between creation and full redemption in Christ. And during that time, there are constant dangers and all sorts of risks. It's important to remember that this journey toward the goal of the kingdom of God, it's not a cruise, this path that we're supposed to follow to the culmination of God's purposes. We have to stay alert to things that can lead us into disobedience, things that can distract us from our destination and goal that God has for us. Otherwise, we end up lost and wandering, relying more on our own plans, our own instincts, rather than holding on tightly to the promises of God. Today's text begins with the primary promise. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. The promise of entering his rest. Now, like I said, rest here in this portion of Hebrews is a rich theological term. It basically means, as Thomas Long has said it, the will of God brought to completion. Rest means the will of God brought to completion. In other words, rest means that when all is finally said and done, God's goodness and love will prevail in reconciling and redeeming his people and the world. What God has accomplished through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be brought to completion in its fullness, rest. And here in the middle of all that, between that beginning and that end, like Long says, to rest is not to stop working, but to have the calm joy that one's labors are, by the grace of God, part of the fulfilling of God's promises. That's a wonderful reassurance this morning too. So the promise is still open. The promise is still open, but reaching the destination requires faith. And faith means trusting that our efforts are somehow gathered up into the eternal purposes and plans of God. Rest. I think it's no wonder then that later on in our text, the preacher says, "Let us make every effort to enter that rest." If that's what God intends and plans his purposes for us, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now there he's evoking the memory of Israel's failure to rely upon God's promises. And he's doing that not so that you and I can pat ourselves on the back, but so that we can really be warned about losing confidence in God's will to redeem, because losing that confidence and the disobedience it creates can take all kinds of forms. I think that in our day and time, faithless disobedience, if we want to put it together like that, faithless disobedience can often take the form of our pursuit primarily of a life of comfort, convenience. I like the way that author Tim Baskin has put it when he says, "We're too comfortable to be spiritual. We think we will be able to pursue God better without danger or hardship. And yet it works in just the opposite way. Nothing is more difficult than to grow spiritually when comfortable. Nothing is more difficult than to grow spiritually when comfortable. And yet we like our comfort, don't we? Our convenience. We like it better when things are convenient and efficient. The fewer obstacles we have to face, the fewer challenges, that looks better from our vantage point. The more that we take this approach to things in life, the more that our life becomes more a matter of just the daily pursuit of comfort and convenience. There's a law professor and technology expert named Tim Wu who's talked about convenience, and he says that convenience is, quote, perhaps the most powerful force shaping our lives. That's a pretty bold claim. Convenience, the most powerful force shaping our individual lives and our economies. And he goes on to quote Evan Williams, who's one of the founders of Twitter, who once said, convenience decides everything. Convenience decides everything. Consider how many of your own choices or options, or my own choices and options today, will be shaped or driven by the opportunity for convenience, hopefully, in some way or another. Wouldn't it be easier to experience church by just tuning in that charismatic TV preacher, rather than going to the effort of getting up and getting ready and going to the house of the Lord? Sometimes it's necessary to be able to stay there and watch it on TV under circumstances. That's understandable, but how often a matter of convenience? Wouldn't it be easier to just pick up some food at the drive-thru rather than actually sit down and dine in? Maybe that's a choice. Wouldn't it be easier to just send so-and-so a text rather than pick up the phone and hear their voice, let them hear your voice, or maybe actually see them face to face in a visit? Wouldn't it be easier just to let the kids play on their devices rather than pack everybody up and go out to the local park for time together? Wouldn't it be easier to set my DVR to record that show that's going to be on this afternoon rather than trying to rush home and watch it live? Options day in and day out to choose convenience. Now, don't get me wrong, there are circumstances and times, like I noted, where convenience is the best or the necessary route to go, but I think it helps us to step back and recognize how much of our daily lives are driven by the pursuit of convenience and comfort in one way or another. And that word that I mentioned in there that goes a lot along with it, another word, easy. Easy. I'm going to quote Tim Wu again, who says, easy is better, easiest is best. In lots of ways, couldn't that be the motto for our society in lots of different ways? Whatever is easy or easiest is best. Of course, it's hard to speak about easy and what it often means in our lives without also talking a little bit about that which probably more than anything else makes it possible. Modern technology. Technology. Now, across time, various kinds of technological advancements, they've reduced the amount of physical effort it takes for us to do certain things, or the amount of time that it takes for us to do certain things. Advancements in technology have been part of our lives across centuries. Home appliances, devices and tools at work and in the office, or other kinds of developments in our lives. Transportation on the ground or in the air. Technology has been really part of our lives in lots of ways for a long time, not just recently, but it's actually the pace of modern technology that often drives us further into pursuing, most of all, ease or easiness, ease of life. I like the way that one commentator puts it when he says that basically we live right now in the age of easy everywhere. Easy everywhere. And that's often the purpose and the outcome of our technological progress. You can shop for your merchandise online. You can order your food from your favorite restaurant, have it delivered right there to your front door. You can telecommute to work. You can do all your banking from your phone. You can video chat with your doctor. You can adjust your home's thermostat while you're away on vacation. You can tell Alexa to play a certain song for you and listen to some music. You can let your car switch from high beam to low beam all by itself. And maybe even eventually someday be in a car that's driving itself. Driving all by itself. These days, all you have to do is click, swipe, tap, speak, and things happen. Things happen. Things get done. Things don't only get done, they get done easier in lots of ways. Easy everywhere. So I think that in this age of easy everywhere, technology often promises us greater comfort, greater convenience, greater efficiency. But this morning, especially in light of our scripture passage, it helps us to think about how do we view the promises of technology in light of the promises of God? How do we view technology's promises in light of God's promise? It's true that technology has enhanced our lives and improved our lives and enriched our lives individually and together in all kinds of ways. And we can be thankful for that in all sorts of ways too. But God's work of creation, like we hear in our scripture passage today, God's work of a creation fully reconciled and restored through Christ, that's not a matter of ease, is it? Or efficiency, or convenience, or comfort. If God's promises and the fulfillment of God's promises were just a matter of tapping a button, then we wouldn't have scripture passages like this one we've got from Hebrews here, where the preacher is trying to exhort folks who are just weary and worn and trying to stay on the path of faith, who were discouraged or distracted maybe, or facing the danger of disobedience. So in our contemporary context, the lure of a life of ease, a life that's primarily about comfort and convenience and efficiency, that can end up being a distraction, an obstacle to a life of faithfulness. God has promised rest. We hear that in our scripture today. God has promised rest to those who faithfully follow and stay on the way of Christ and the cross. And that's why spiritual growth and progress can be hindered and not really helped whenever we make comfort or convenience or ease the primary objective of our lives. This morning I want us to take to heart these words from one author who said, "As our lives get easier, we are increasingly formed by the desire for ease." So the easier our lives get, the greater the desire for ease grows. Shapes us. Of all the cautions we raise about technology, its distractions, its temptations, its loneliness, its superficiality, this promise of unencumbered living is perhaps the most insidious danger. This promise of unencumbered living is perhaps the most insidious danger, and also the one that we talk about the least. Maybe that's part of what our scripture passage is talking to us about and encouraging us to talk about and listen about here today. Instead of being shaped primarily by the desire for ease, now, like I said, there are lots of circumstances and times when convenience or comfort or ease is beneficial and helpful to us. But instead of making that the primary focus and purpose of life, instead of being shaped primarily by the longing for ease, what if we're shaped most of all by the longing for rest? God's rest. And God's rest is different from popular notions of ease and convenience. Like I said earlier, God's rest is about what God has already done for us through Christ, what God will do for us through Christ, what God is doing in our lives presently through Christ, enabling us to participate in the accomplishment of His will, reassuring us that our lives matter and that they're not in vain, that our lives count, and promising us that somehow our lives really are gathered up into the eternal will and purposes of God, and that it matters, so that when we get weary or worn or discouraged or distracted or in danger of disobedience, we can stay the course of faith that God's promises are solid and we need to hold on to them. So why, in light of that, when we think about it, why settle for just a life of ease? Why settle for a life of ease when a life of faithfulness, hard and costly as it is available to you? Or why build a life on the pursuit of comfort, which is a lot of what many people do, and we can be prone to do as well, and distracted into doing? Why build a life primarily on the pursuit of comfort when the way is available to you to build a life on the cross, the purpose and power of the cross, when that's open to you? It's no wonder that our scripture passage today, we hear, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest," that kind of rest. Make every effort to enter that kind of rest. Lots of times, that kind of effort will involve forsaking what's easy and inconveniencing yourself for the sake of others. Sometimes that's what it'll mean. Sometimes it will often mean setting aside what's comfortable and doing things that require sacrifice for the purposes of God's kingdom. Sometimes that's what it will mean. Sometimes it'll mean letting go of being riveted on efficiency, when efficiency doesn't always seem to be a big part of God's way of working, when it takes time and patience to wait for God to do what God is doing in His faithfulness. Sometimes it'll mean letting go of our drive for efficiency and having to wait patiently for the Lord's plans to unfold. And lots of times I think it'll mean relinquishing this pursuit of a pain-free life and facing squarely the suffering and the hardship and the struggles and the dangers that are often the experiences where we grow the most spiritually and in our walk with the Lord. Lots of times, instead of the easy things, it's the hard things, really, that give life the most depth and meaning. And that's one of the great dangers for people of faith in this age of easy everywhere, is that in the pursuit of that, we can often get distracted from or fail to go more deeply into the hard things that require sacrifice or inconvenience or other things that can take us deeper into knowing the Lord and into spiritual growth. Our scripture passage today says, God has promised rest. God has promised His rest to those who are faithful. Let us make every effort, not ease, effort, to enter into that rest. Let's pray. God who has been working, is working, and will work through Jesus Christ to accomplish your eternal purposes. We confess to you those times and ways in our lives where we get too focused on ease and comfort and convenience, and we get distracted from the deepest kind of rest that you offer to us. So we pray that in this time of easy everywhere, you enable us to inconvenience ourselves or sacrifice or enter into hard things for the sake of your kingdom and for the good of others, trusting that your promises are solid, that you're working patiently, and that our lives can be gathered up into your purposes. Show us each day how to build our lives not primarily on comfort, but on the cross and what you want to do in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come together now here at the Lord's table to break the bread and share the cup. And I'd like to have the deacons who are going to help me serve to join me up here, please.